Christian peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. All right, let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet with us. We have gathered because of what you have done and what your Son has done. What you have done, our triune God, for us in and through Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. The fact that we have been, by your grace, united to Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So that we're not just in this little room here in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we are before your throne in heaven. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might be able to worship in spirit and in truth. May the consequence of our time together here this morning be that Jesus Christ is glorified, for he is worthy. And that we are built up in our faith, that we might live with him and for him in the week to come. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, let's hear the inerrant word of God. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. God bless the reading of his holy word. Turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. We'll confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this summary. Christian, what do you believe in? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hear the word of God, the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. In the Pew Bible, it's page 622. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Excuse me. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me." God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, this first day of the week, where we can assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We have heard you speak to us, and we have replied. That's what we do when we meet with you. As when we would meet with an earthly father and have an exchange of love and fellowship, so we have that with you here and now, together. We give you thanks for this. We give you thanks that you have called us and redeemed us and adopted us. And we are already glorified in Christ, and that glorification shall someday be made evident when our salvation is complete. Thank you for Christ and his love for us. We thank you that you are a God who delights in having your children meet with him and bring to you their petitions and their requests. Strengthen your churches. Strengthen us in our faith. Strengthen us in our faithfulness. Strengthen us in our love for you and for one another. And may we see fruit from our feeble efforts. Be with those who are protecting us, wearing the uniform as they protect the streets of our city or our state, or as they may be scattered across the globe protecting our nation. Be with those who are laboring to bring to them the good news, to comfort them and encourage them and give them wisdom. May much fruit be gathered from faithful chaplains. And Father, uppermost on our mind, of course, are our chaplains. We rejoice that we have more chaplains than we should, simply because other churches are not willing to have chaplains. We thank you for that opportunity to have missionaries to the armed forces of the United States. May great fruit be gathered. Oh Lord, as we turn now to the Word and then come to the table, we pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. Amen. Last week we spent a little time with the fact, and I'll just review it very quickly, that the Old Testament had a calendar. It had a weekly calendar, a monthly calendar, and a yearly calendar. Certain things happened every day. in the worship of the Old Covenant Church. Certain things happened every week in the worship of the Old Covenant Church. Some things happened every month, and some things happened on an annual basis. We also pointed out that the New Testament teaches us that that calendar has been done away with because its purpose was to point us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has disappeared with the temple and tabernacle worship. It is gone. It is not something we practice anymore. It has fulfilled its purpose. And yet, in some sense, it is still fulfilling its purpose because it still points to Christ. And we hinted at, if I didn't say it categorically, that the New Testament does not have a replacement calendar. And yet, maybe it does. Let's look at these texts in the Gospel. If you look still at Matthew chapter 28, you'll notice in verse 1 that we are told now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Christ was raised. The angel gives them the announcement. And then in verse 9, we read that as they went to tell his disciples, as they were fulfilling the commission given to them by the angel, they meet Jesus on the first day of the week, and they worship him. In Mark's Gospel and chapter 16, we read a very similar message in verse 2. We're told in verse 1, the Sabbath has passed, and in verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And then we're also told in verse 9 that now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and then the rest of the chapter repeats things of that very day. In Luke's Gospel and chapter 24, again, we read first of all, in the first verse of chapter 24, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women came to the tomb. And then the events are related somewhat the same as in the other three synoptic gospels. But in verse 13, my beginning of one of my favorite passages, the road to Emmaus. Now behold, two of them were walking. It's important to notice that same day, the first day of the week. And they're walking to Emmaus, and they're talking, and at that point, Jesus appears and has his conversation with them, and that account closes with his breaking bread, and then he vanishes, and then they recognize that it's Christ. And then we're told, in verse 33, that they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. That very hour of that very same first day of the week, they come to Jerusalem, they find the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, and they tell that they've seen the Christ, and they're relating back and forth what's occurs. And then in verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Finally, John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1, 19, and 26. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. These four Gospels say the same thing in not quite the same words. They relate to different details, but one thing, of course, we've now seen clearly. It's the first day of the week. It's early in the morning. And he is raised. Verse 19, we see it that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, pretty much the same account that we just read in Luke, with, again, certain details changed, certain emphases made, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. One more thing in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 20, and that's verse 26. When you and I would read this, the way we would think, we'd think, well, this must be Tuesday or Wednesday of the following week. It's not quite the same formulation because we would think of counting days, but after 8 days is an expression that means 1 week later. And I just was so flummoxed by that, I checked every possible resource I had, and they are all unanimous. It doesn't mean counting Tuesday and going 8 days. It is the next first day of the week, 1 week later, because you see, Thomas wasn't there. But 1 week later, he is, And Jesus comes and meets with them and says, peace to you. What do we have from the gospel accounts? Two things. First of all, Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. And secondly, Jesus meets with his people on the first day of the week. He meets with the two on the road to Emmaus. He meets with the Marys in the morning. He meets with the 11 or the 10, because Thomas is missing, in the evening, and yet with others. Jesus is raised on the first day of the week, and Jesus meets with his people on the first day of the week. He's still meeting with his people on the first day of the week. Now that's the gospel account testimony. There are three other texts I want us to look at briefly. And that all concerns first generation church. In the book of Acts and chapter 20 and verse 7. Almost in passing, and yet you have to hear it in the context of what we've just read. Chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And it's not just that fellowship supper or that early morning breakfast that we just had. Indication seems to be this is the Lord's supper. They have gathered together and Paul speaks to them. Of course, this is the account where Eutychius shows that they didn't have enough coffee at that church meeting and falls asleep. But the church gathers on the first day of the week to worship their Lord, and to hear the apostle preach to them. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 16, the apostle Paul gives instructions about a diaconal offering. And in verse 1, we read, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside. Pattern continues. Final passage does not say the first day of the week, but in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and in verse 10, the apostle John tells us that he was on the island of Patmos, verse 9, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Practice evidently is the same as the first day of the week. The New Testament calendar is a weekly calendar. We're here celebrating the resurrection of Christ because he was raised somewhere during the Passover season, and the formula for trying to figure out when we have Easter is a complicated one. It tries to place it sometime during the Passover, but for the New Testament church, there's not one particular day to remember his resurrection. Well, there is. It's the first day of the week. Of every week. Every first day of the week is Resurrection Day for the New Testament church. Because every first day of the week is the Lord's Day. We gather together not because we have been instructed from Mount Sinai. We gather together because our hope and our only hope was raised on the first day. We gather because he is risen. And because he is risen, we know that his sacrifice was accepted. He is risen because death cannot hold him. The last enemy has been defeated. And we are united with him. And therefore, we too are risen, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. And he is ascended to heaven. And we are with him there now, even though we are also here now. And we will be with him for all eternity, because he is risen. This table celebrates not merely his death, because if he died and was buried and that's the end of the story, there's no need to be here and there's no need for this table. Well, he died and he was buried. But this table is powerful because it points to the one who died and was buried and was raised again. Death has no hold over him
ever again.
He's the first fruits,
and some of us may be the last fruits to be raised. Here is our day.
This day is not important because of the day of the week. This day is important because He is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him.
Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your Son. We give You thanks for that covenant that He entered into with You as our covenant head. That You would give to Him us as His people. If He would keep the covenant for us and bear the consequences of the covenant for us. And He still serves as our covenant head, interceding for us. And someday, returning for us, that where He is, we will be forever. We thank You that we have gathered here on the first day of the week, because He is risen. We don't serve a dead guru, but a living Lord and Savior and God. As we come to the table and remember His sacrifice for us and nourish ourselves not merely on bread and juice, but on Jesus, help us to remember that the power is that He is risen. He's risen indeed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by His church until He comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but is a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of Himself in His death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ. He does so by His Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, He strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve Him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which He gave for His people. In this sacrament, God confirms that He's faithful and true to fulfill the promises of His covenant, and He calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and to more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with Him and with each other as members of His body. The Scripture anticipates the consummation of the ages when Christ returns to gather all of His redeemed people at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that's within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. It's my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and His church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you've received Christ and are resting upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered to you in the gospel, and if you live impenitently and seek to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you. And I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. At the same time, God's word says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so that he eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you are not living penitently and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, I warn you in the name of Christ not to approach the holy table of the Lord. The warning is not aimed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if those it were for those who were free from sin. In fact, it's for sinners that the Lord gave this supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives himself and all his benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. It is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior, if we consciously discern his body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for his grace, trusting in his merits, feeding on him by faith, renewing our covenant with him and his people. To that end, we should examine our minds and hearts to determine if this discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ, and then come with joy and thankfulness to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is medicine for poor, sick souls. Come to Jesus and find rest, refreshing, and nourishment for your weak and weary soul. So let's bow our heads and our hearts before him and examine our hearts and minds. Father, we give you thanks for this bread, for it is the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ, broken and given for us. Feed us not merely on the small quantity of unleavened bread. Feed us on the sinless body of Christ. May we draw our strength from him, our life from him. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks that by his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we have been made whole. And those stripes and those wounds poured forth the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By his blood we have been washed and have been made clean. We give you thanks for that. We give you thanks for this cup, which is the sign and seal of the blood of Christ given for us. We ask that you would bless it to us. Again, not merely the small quantity of the fruit of the vine, but that which is it is the sign and seal of. Nourish us with the blood of Christ. Help us to walk with him, to draw our strength from him, to bear fruit because we are in Christ. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. In the same manner, our Savior also took the cup after supper, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Our Father, again, we give you thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ, that he is our priest and our sacrifice. And the sacrifice was of himself for us. We pray that you help us to love him and to live for him who has done so much for us. And we look forward and pray that it might be soon when we are gathered to our Savior, to live with him and enjoy him for all eternity. We pray this of you in his name. Amen.